Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's just so inconceivable, impossible. But the world, even though it's April Fool's Day, can never rid itself of Easter. The world can bury its head in the sand all it wants concerning Easter and resurrection of the Christ. But Easter will nag at the fearing flesh of man and his dying life all the days of his earthly life. Because Easter nags at every fiber of man who wonders what it is to come after death. Easter pulls and tugs at the ear and the heart with the simple question, what is the message of Christ's resurrection have to say to him? What does it have to say to those of us who sit in the shadow of death? And we really wonder in our culture these days if there is any room whatsoever for such a message, a world that is wholly driven by felt needs, by a relativistic truth, and where all of life apparently is shaped and contorted and controlled by small, apparently smart electronic gadgets. Or consider the thought that many in our culture, do we wonder, does this message live simply today as an honored monument to their forefathers? That was the faith of my parents and my grandparents, but I don't believe that stuff. That was for them. For me, it's far different. And so it's not surprising that unto nothing else does the world rage and mock and resist so vehemently as that of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And the irony of it all, really, is that the world lives by a message it does not believe in, and yet it receives from it, unknowingly, its life. Now, for St. Mark, his Easter gospel is so short, and it is nothing like we expect it to be. There is alarm, there is astonishment, there is fear, and there is fleeing. The women go to the tomb, and what they see, what they experience, is what they never thought that they would see or experience. Because St. Mark ends his gospel, if you take the short version of Mark's gospel, with just two words. That's it, two words. And they literally mean, for they were fearing. And thus ends the gospel. They said nothing to anyone. They were so frightened by what they had experienced because it was something that they had never expected. Easter, that first Easter of Christendom, is something that is not even experienced in nature, in what we can see. But alas, too often we have tied Easter to the signs and sights of spring. As nice as it is not one of God's great miracles of nature, the resurrection. No. It has nothing to do with the green grass and the budding of the lilies and the birds singing sweetly in the trees, as nice as that is, especially after a long winter. But if you notice, the Easter sermons of the evangelists and what they say, they mention nothing about any of those things regarding spring. Frankly, the resurrection of nature is more of a sentimental fabrication that we have, by which faithless people, all the way going back to the 18th century, tried to hide the fact that they no longer believed in the resurrection of Christ, much less their own resurrection. Because in their estimation, and in a lot of people's estimation today, dead things don't rise again. Resurrection doesn't belong to nature. It's above nature, however, because the resurrection of Christ is a supernatural event. It is against nature. According to the laws of nature, it's impossible. This is why many oppose the message of Easter. It's simply nonsense, and it only gives them more fury when it's celebrated on a day called April Fool's. Easter is frightening and mysterious, largely because we see death as the end of all things, the end of everything. Because death is a tomb that we never think would open, especially when you've stood there and seen it close. It's final. You say your goodbyes, you kiss them, you hug them, you hold on to them, and then you move along. You go back to your life, whatever is left of it. Nothing more to see here, the end. And so, naturally, what does man do? What do? We cling then to this earthly life with all of its earthly promises. We hold on to the things that we think will save us, and yet we are rudely awakened to the foolishness of their wisdom. We cling to all sorts of sentimental proverbs. We tell ourselves that every cloud has a silver lining. Oh, does it? Or, as the country hymn has it, live like you are dying. Or, much longer ago, the author Harriet Stowe mentioned this, that the bitterest tears shed over graves are for words that are left unsaid and for deeds that are left undone. No, it's far more than that. But we write this stuff anyway in our diaries, or we frame it in our houses, or we sew it in a pillow. And we think about these pious things that have perhaps maybe a grain of truth, if that. But then we realize, finally, when it comes in the face of death, that there is no hope in such wisdom. There is no such life in such words. And we simply regret that the end has come, as we had hoped that it would never come, but it ended anyway. Perhaps the women who came to the tomb had all this going on in their mind. The anxiety of it all, the end of it all, and they thought similar things. But whatever it was that caused them great fear, amidst that fear, true resurrection hope is breathed through the speech of an angelic messenger. In this case, of a young man, as Mark tells us. And he says, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, he has risen, and he is not here. But see the place where he has laid, they laid him. And go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Because there you will see him." And then here it is, "just as he told you." Just as he told you. But still, even in the face of hearing the announcement of the resurrection, the women were still afraid and they said nothing to anyone. They said nothing to anyone. It's amazing that this Easter gospel has really no ringing sound of joy to it. No, "I know that my Redeemer lives," or "Alleluia," or these types of things. But only this deep and abiding fear. How could it possibly end in such a way? Well, St. Mark, if you don't know, is silent about a lot of things in the life of Jesus. Silent about the birth of Jesus. Silent about most of his mysterious parables. Silent mostly about the temptation of Christ. Silent about the great experiences that the disciples had in which the risen Lord had appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem and then in Galilee, on the lake shore, and on the Mount of Ascension, or on that 7-mile trek from Jerusalem to Emmaus with those slow-to-heart, clueless disciples that he broke bread with. Mark is silent about all of it. He's silent about the appearance of the resurrected Christ, except for a little hint. He is risen. He is not here. just as he told you. So blessed are you, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. The word of Jesus to the disciples became clear to them when you take into account the joy of the Easter church's liturgy. For the Easter church's liturgy helps you picture and to put into focus by the word of God what these eyes of men saw and what their ears heard. The deep wonder that occurred that was too inconceivable to believe, yes, but not impossible. Absolutely not. For we know as Christians that God the Father awakened His Son, who suffered as the Lamb of God, bearing the sins of the world from the dead, and that through the blood of the Eternal Testament, the Father took His Son, this great shepherd of His sheep, from out of the grave and the grips of death. And He rose as the firstborn among many brothers. He is the head of His church, and His church knows this. You know this because you sing this in your hymnody. For where the head is, there also I know well His members are to dwell. That is when Christ shall come and call them. With that, then, in the end of the world begins with the death and resurrection of Jesus. The firstborn is risen from the dead and will follow Him. However long it takes for that to happen, it doesn't matter. As we've noted before in this parish, While the world has only a period of time, the church has eternity, even now. Because the new era begins with Christ's resurrection. The old world has perished. The old things have passed. The new has come. The church lives between these two worlds, between two eras. It's still night to some extent, but the first rays of light and sunrise are dawning. It's no accident that the only real relationship between the resurrection and nature is actually in the church's liturgy and witness of the light, of the candles, of the light. Because as it's mentioned in the Gospels, very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, the women went to the tomb. That was the first Sunday of the new world. Just as God created light on the first day of creation, so also He created a new light on the first day of the new world's week, if you will, so that the new creation began on the great Sunday of the Easter festival. For this reason, when you hold vigil before your Lord's resurrection, the eve of Easter, it was a light that was lit in the back of the church and in the dark, symbolizing the resurrection of Christ, piercing the darkness of death. And there with the procession of the light of Christ, thanks be to God, the light of Christ, thanks be to God, the light of Christ, thanks be to God, said three times. That is the message that we have to proclaim throughout the world today. In the tolling of the Easter bells, in the Easter trumpet, in the prayers and the hymns of the church, in the preaching of the Easter gospel, that is what we have to speak. And that is what we shall confess. Because it rings out throughout all lands. It rings out in small towns and in big cities. It is for the rich and it is for the powerful, and it is for the poor and it is for the oppressed. It is for the unlearned and it is for the scholar. It is for men of every race, of all tribes and languages, without exception. Why? Because we are all on our way towards the grave, in which all human differences will end. That means the end. the end of all history. Yes, even this blessed country we call America. To the grave that no human wisdom, no human power can open. And to the grave that devours all of us. To that grave, there's only one who has arisen from it. And has done so on this Easter day. And because he has risen from it, we shall rise from our graves when we are placed in them as well. That is the joyful message of this day proclaimed in that simple salutation. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. So be of good comfort. The preaching of Christ's Easter joy, even amid great fear and perhaps inconceivableness and a very, very narcissistic culture, if you will. Because in the end, the preaching of the Easter gospel tells us what we could never tell ourselves. That even though we die, yet shall we live. After all, how else could we ever speak or confess of the resurrection of which we cannot see of any sort in our own bodies or selves, if it not be that Christ's word speaks it to us and tells us, do not be alarmed. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he is risen. And if I'm considered to be a fool for believing that, I would gladly hold such a title all the earthly days of my life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all your human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen.